Matthew chapter 9. And, of course, they had the grandparents were in town here. Matthew's mom is here, and Hannah's mom and dad. They got in. They were here Wednesday. I think they got in Tuesday or so. And I believe you all fly out later this week. Is that right? And so we'll be praying for them as they're going to be traveling as well. And Matthew, let me get there. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start reading there in verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and honored. Please fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say it. Lord, please, I pray that your truth of your word would be communicated effectively. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to them, that even today they would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please strengthen us, use us to help us in our walk with you, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In our last message here in Matthew 2 weeks ago, we saw how, and of course we were looking now for several weeks at the different miracles that have been taking place. From his power over disease with the healing of the leper, as well as multitude of others who were sick. He was healing all those who were coming to him. Again, he was demonstrating who he was and that he was God. We saw his power over nature when they're in the midst of this storm in the Sea of Galilee, and he just spoke it. And all of a sudden that ocean went to glass, just calm. We saw his power over sin last week, which really, again, just demonstrating again that he is, in fact, the Messiah. Not only the Messiah, this is God in the flesh. When he said to the man, when he told him that your sins are forgiven. And, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't believe what they had just heard. They knew only God had the power to forgive sins. They were right. And now the world is getting ready to get turned upside down again. We don't know exactly how much time has passed when this event now takes place, but it's likely it's a fairly short time. It's also recorded, of course, in Mark and in Luke. And so now, let me try and set a setting here, what's getting ready to take place. Again, it's amazing who the Lord calls to be his disciples. What we would call ordinary men, or men who were even hated. And yet Christ saw in them what they could be if they would yield themselves to him. He selected men who would, in fact, yield to him. Today, as we look at this, the call of Matthew, we're going to see the very purpose for Christ coming to this earth. We're going to see a sinful man turn his life into something absolutely beautiful. Not as the world would see it, was by seeking after money and fame and covetousness. Our world is filled with that. That's not the beautiful life. That's certainly is a way apart from God, not towards him. An example, of course, we have in our text is Matthew himself. Matthew even shows really great humility here in his writing. Because he leaves off really some important details that are brought up in Luke and in Mark, where it says that he says that when he followed Christ, he left all. He left it. Of course, he's showing humility. He's not writing that about himself. And the feast that takes place is immediate. What Matthew doesn't reveal to you, Matthew is the one who's holding it. It's Matthew who's doing it. Then that's revealed in Luke. Matthew's life was completely changed after his conversion. He was a man who gave his life for the Lord. He was the one, of course, the Lord allowed the privilege to pen in one of the four Gospels that we're going through right now. It is said that he was martyred in the country of Ethiopia. He was preaching the gospel and he was arrested. And when they decided to kill him, it was in a pretty cruel way. They basically held him down and then drove and then held him down with spears to the ground. And they took his life. Today, as we're going to look at the call of Matthew, we're going to see Christ's mission here to save sinners, but we're also going to learn of the opposition to this great need and Christ's response to the opposition that is given. And that's really important to make sure our lives are not actually hindering the mission for why Christ was here, but actually helping it. So let's start off by looking, number one, at the call of Matthew. Now, Matthew had two names. He was also known as Levi. That was common in those times. We see several of the disciples with two names. Matthew was perhaps, and that's really given by our text, I want you to see that, is perhaps the most wretched man in all of Capernaum. Truly, the chiefest of the sinners in his town would be Matthew. He was a publican. Now, there were two types of publicans. And to become a publican, you actually had to buy into it. You actually had to make an agreement with the Roman government, and it cost you a pretty good amount of money if you wanted to become a publican. And as soon as you did that, you were immediately considered a traitor to your own nation. They were absolutely hated. And again, you have two different types of publicans. You had one who would collect regular taxes. They would collect taxes on property, on income, and those were set amounts. They were never changed. They could collect a fifth of the worth of the fruit and a tenth of the grain. That's what they could collect. But it was an established amount. But then you had another type of publican. They were hated much worse. They were known as some of the most vile men in town. These men were referred to as mucks. What they had the ability to do is they would set up different stands at different points, near a port, near a bridge, along a road. And as the people passed by and they had cargo, Matthew right here is probably sitting down at near a port there on the Sea of Galilee. And as people would come by with their cargo, they would have to come by that publican. And that publican can go through everything they had. Everything. They'd have to empty out. It was almost like when you go through customs coming through an airport. He had the authority to look through everything you had, to even read personal letters. He could do that. He could invent taxes on the spot. He could even have the authority. Let's say you had a really nice horse. He can all of a sudden claim that to be the property of the Roman government and take it. They were known as very oppressive on their own people, on their own nationality. Again, they were known as vile men. These men were excluded from the synagogue. And think of what that means. Matthew is a Jew. Of course, when he became a publican, he was abandoned by his own nation right there for treason. But he was banned from the synagogue. He could no longer bring sacrifices in. That opportunity was over with. They were not allowed to serve as judges in Israel. They were not allowed to even serve as a witness in a court case. And they usually had a pretty good amount of money from their income. And that led to what was really known in those days as a really vile and wicked lifestyle that went with it. Matthew was one of these publicans. That's why he's sitting down at this table. He's even more arrogant. Those that were able to invent the taxes and go through your stuff and tax whatever they wanted, those were even broken into two different groups. You had a lot of the publicans, what they'd like to do is they would hire somebody to sit at the table so they could sort of be in the background a little bit. didn't want to face all that. Matthew was one of the more arrogant ones. He sat at the table himself. He was going to do it himself. And that's where we pick up where he's at when Christ comes to him. Now, understand this, Capernaum is a small town. It's a nice, for that time, it was a nice place to live. But it was a small town. Everybody knew who Matthew was. Everybody knew. No doubt Matthew had heard Christ preach. Probably on many occasions he's heard him preach. No doubt with how small the town is and the amount of miracles that Christ has already done, it's very likely that he himself has witnessed some of the miracles that have taken place. This is a man who was told by the Pharisees, because of his occupation, what he has done to his nation, that there is no more room for repentance for you. That's where he's at. And yet clearly with the events that we see here, that what he saw of Christ and what he heard of Christ was already working on his heart. It was already working on him. No doubt when he heard Christ preach, just like it did with the multitudes, it pierced his heart. I believe Matthew was wondering, who knows for how long up to this point in time, if forgiveness could possibly be for him. He couldn't bring a sacrifice to the synagogue. He was in a vile lifestyle. He was oppressing his own people. No doubt wondering again if forgiveness and repentance would apply to him. He knew the wretchedness of his own ways. And now where we pick up the story, Jesus is walking towards him. I mean, he's coming up. He's there now. He's at his profession. He's there. He's working. And Christ is now coming right towards him. In my mind's eye, I don't know exactly how. Look, we don't have all those details. But I have no doubt in my mind because of what does take place. He has already heard him preach. He has already saw miracles of Christ. And it's been working on his heart. And he has been wondering, is forgiveness possibly for me? I just wondered if his hands weren't even trembling as he saw Christ coming up. Wondering, what would he say to him? Would he condemn me? Would he just look away? And there he is coming through. And the Bible says that Christ saw him. Boy, he sees you right where you're at. He not only sees the wickedness of your heart, he also sees what you can become through his grace. And the Lord says some simple words to him. Follow me. Doesn't even hesitate. He leaves it all. He gets up and he leaves it. He was done. It was over with. Again, in Luke, it says that he left all. He gladly exchanged his current life to follow Christ. Boy, is there truth in that for us, of the vanity of riches. This was a man who was living it. He had it. He knew true riches was in a walk with Jesus Christ and following him. He left it all and followed Christ. Too many today no longer see the value of Christ. They see more value in the riches and the ways of this world than they do the Creator of the universe. Teach your children true riches. That is not in the type of house you have, the type of car you drive. That living for things is vanity. True riches is being called of Christ to follow Him. That's what life is about. Nothing is greater than this. Matthew arrives and he follows Christ. And I think this is a perfect Sunday for this, because what Matthew does next is he prepares a Thanksgiving feast.
He heads to his house.
Remember, the only friends that Matthew is going to have is going to be other publicans and sinners. That is it.
And he gets all of them together. I mean, he's going to let them know, listen, no doubt word spread quickly. I mean, could you imagine, by the way, the Pharisees? I mean, they're already dealing with the fact that he just said to a man, thy sins are forgiven. And now here it is, perhaps just a couple of days later, and he walks by Matthew, a man well known in the town. I mean, the vilest of publicans, and he says to him, follow me.
I think even the disciples were a little stunned by this move. Thus, we're going to see what the Pharisee says to the disciples. Can you imagine how thankful Matthew must have been?
Could you imagine the nights? Because no doubt the vanity of his lifestyle wore off very quickly. But in his mind, he had no place for repentance. There was nothing he could do. He thought he was stuck in the life that he chose. He thought, this is it. This is all I have. I have made my bed. Now I have to lie in it. But then all of a sudden he heard Christ preaching. He saw the power. He saw the forgiveness. And he was wondering, could this possibly be for me?
And Christ said, follow me. What a thankful heart he had. Because he did find a place of repentance.
The famine and drought of his soul is over with. The night, no doubt, at the decision he made and thinking, what have I done? What have I done? Are over with.
Again, I think the other disciples might have had a hard time with this at first. I wonder, as I was thinking about this week, I have no doubt he had to be aware of Peter, James, and John. This isn't a big town. This is the guy who sits. He can create the house wherever he wants. It's a little hut. He can put it at a road. He can put it by the seaport. And here, he's over by where the ships will be coming in. We know what Peter did. I wonder how many times Peter and Matthew got into it over taxes. I could just imagine. And Peter was a hothead. You know, before he was converted, I could just imagine Peter and Matthew going at it. And personally, I think we have no details of this. This is just my own thinking. Because he chose to sit at the table himself, I think Matthew had to be a pretty big guy. I mean, this was a hated profession. And a lot of those guys who were selected that had the position of doing this, they liked to hire other people to do it. They didn't like confrontation. Matthew didn't mind it. So I wonder what Peter and James and John were thinking when, wow, Matthew? Really? It's amazing who Christ will save. Now, Peter, James, and John are on the same team as Matthew. Matthew takes Christ to his house, prepares the feast. His life has completely changed directions. And he brings all of his publican friends to come and meet the Savior. But the Pharisees had a problem with this. Now we're going to go on to the second. We see the call of Matthew. Then we come into the criticism of the Pharisees. Let me go ahead. I'm going to read that verse right there. In verse 11. It says that when the Pharisees saw it, he's at the feast now. Matthew is now a disciple of Christ. They said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Notice they didn't go to Christ. They went to the disciples. I think there's a few different reasons why they did not go directly to. Remember, there's plenty of times they go directly to Christ with things. This they did not. I just wonder if they didn't notice maybe in the body language of the disciples again, Matthew? Really? If they wanted to plant some doubt to try and break down this group that Christ was forming.
So they go to the disciples and say, really? Do you see where he's at right now?
Again, the Pharisees no doubt are stunned by Matthew now following Christ. They are stunned by the feast that is taking place in his house. Now they want to try and plant some doubt. Now they want to try and create some havoc for Christ. They want to draw the disciples away from Christ. They wanted to break their confidence in him. Beware of those who are challenging your faith in Christ. Beware of those who begin to challenge your growth in Christ. And then we come, thirdly, to the certainty of the Savior, his response to the criticism. Let's read that. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ being God, he knows exactly what they just said to his disciples, and he answers it for himself. And he gives a threefold answer. He gives a threefold argument back to the point that they were trying to make. The first thing he gives, we're going to look at, is from logic. Secondly, he goes to Scripture. And then thirdly, he just uses his own authority. But the first thing he uses an argument from logic. Again, he said, and when he responds to them, he says, they that behold be not a physician, but they that are sick. Those who are well don't need a doctor. He came for the sinner. He came for those who realize how wretched and how sick they are. That's why he's here. He did not come to sit down and have tea with the religious leaders. He came to meet the biggest need of all of mankind, and that is the salvation of his soul. He's going to those who are sick. See, the Pharisees don't realize it, but they're just as sick as the publicans. He's basically introducing a new health care reform bill right now. There's going to be no premium or deductible. It's already been paid. His next argument is from Scripture. He quotes from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This would be very, very convicting to the scribes and Pharisees, especially how he addressed it with those words, go and learn. That was a common saying of the scribes and Pharisees of Christ's day. They would use that all the time, sometimes in a condescending manner. When they were trying to point out error, go and learn, and then they would follow up with a verse. Now Christ uses that on them. Why don't you go and learn? And he quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, where God prefers mercy to sacrifice. See, the problem with the Pharisees, similar to that of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom back in the time of Hosea, was the religion was external. That's all it was. It was external. It was on the outside. They had outward service only without any inward heart towards God. They had the formalism down. They would go to the synagogue. They would give their offerings and their sacrifices. They were making, as Christ would say later when we get to Matthew, I believe, 23, they were making clean the outside of the cup. They wanted to make sure everything was right on the outside and actually leaving off the key things to a walk with God. A heart for Him, a desire to know Him. Their religion really wasn't knowing and learning more about God. It was about their culture, their social status. It was about the act of religion itself. Outward service is much easier than inward heart for God. Much easier. The majority of problems that I deal with who are struggling, whether it's individuals, whether it's marriages, can all come down to where the heart is. Where the heart is. It's easy, for the most part, it's easy to be faithful to church. Really, there's nothing hard about that. And that needs to be in place. That's a good thing. But make no mistake, that can be pure external in your life. And we have a danger as Independent Fundamental Baptists that we focus way too much on the externals instead of the heart. That's why it can be, you know, sometimes when you seem to be taken back when we hear of gross immorality. No, it's focusing on the external instead of the heart. Outward service is not necessarily an indicator of a walk with God. I'm going to take this a step further. Follow me here. Nor is simply the fact that you have your Bible time and your prayer time. It isn't either. Now, that needs to be in place, just like faithfulness to church needs to be in place. You need to be in the Word of God every day. You need to be in prayer every day. But if it's just external, the simple fact of that level of obedience is where you satisfy yourself. It's not as the heart, as the deer panteth after the water brook. Just so thirsty for that water. As David said, so my heart is after God. You can get caught up and think, I just have to meet my requirements by these externals that I'm going to put in place. I'm going to come to church. I will read my Bible. I will pray. But you're just meeting the external requirements. So how can I tell? Where's your heart at? When you're praying, where's your heart at? When you're coming to church, where's your heart at? I mean, is it just coming here? Okay, I mean, we come three times a week. The majority of us will be here three times a week. We fail to realize what a blessing that is. What a privilege it is. As one of the primary purposes of the church is for the perfecting of the saints. It's to help you in your walk in this world. Yet we'll come in and, all right, time for the preaching. You're just external. Just external. Your prayer time. And I've been there. That's how I can relate to this so well. I've been there. Your prayer time can all of a sudden get into, all right, here's prayer time. I'm going to do it. And that's good and that's right. But listen, if your heart isn't there, it becomes vanity. It becomes vanity. It's about the walk with God. The Pharisees, they would have the sacrifices. They had the external in place. What he was saying by Hosea 6:6 is your heart isn't there and you know it. External service, for the most part, only covers a brief moment in time and in your day. But when your heart is involved, it becomes more of your life. Outward service gives a person the idea they can pay off God. God, here is my offering. God doesn't want your tithe. He doesn't want your standards. He wants your heart. And then flowing from that comes the obedience to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. In the verse Christ quotes, we see the importance of mercy over sacrifice. Mercy towards others shows an appreciation for what God has done for you. When God has showed mercy to you, mercy shows a heart that desires to be like God. It reflects His character. Mercy also shows it's God who's more in control of your heart than you are. When our outward service does match our heart, it really does become nothing before the Lord, our actions. Remember what He said to the church at Ephesus.
They had everything right in place. The good things he said about them is an impressive list. But he lets them know, I'm getting ready to remove the candlestick. I'm getting ready to remove it. In other words, he's saying, you're no longer going to even be a church in my sight. What do they have wrong? You left your first love. They got into externalism. The heart was departing from it. It wasn't about simply the procedure. It's about the life with the Creator. Again, a great example. We have many of them throughout the Word of God. Of what the Lord desires of us is found in the life of Paul. I mean, we have like in Philippians 3, that I may know Him. And the fellowship of His suffering. The man who would say, I die daily. Speaking of his flesh, of wanting to be yielded to the Spirit of God and God using his life. He wasn't seeking a big name. He wasn't even seeking a big ministry, earthly comforts. He was simply seeking God. I remember as a teenager when I began getting serious with my walk with God. And the church that I was in, not even the pastor himself at that time would describe it as a strong church. It wasn't. There was much, much carnality involved in the church. And of course, I had no reference point for that. I didn't quite see it when I'm beginning to grow. I really didn't know it yet, just beginning to grow. But as I did begin to grow, I remember one of the things that worried me and it would be challenging even to my faith at the times, is I began to see, as I was really getting a hold of this thing, and wanting to serve God, and then the reality hit, the majority of people around me, speaking of those in my youth group for that part, even family who had attended for that matter, that element wasn't there. It wasn't present. It was just going to church and then act however you want to when you left. They had some of the externalism down, but it became very clear the Lord did not have their heart. So Christ uses Scripture here to answer their argument. He's letting them know now, right where your problem is. And then lastly, He uses His own authority. He says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, here's my mission. He's not basing this on anything else right here. I mean, he's approaching this as the Messiah. He's approaching this as God in the flesh. He's using His own authority now. He says, here's why I'm come. I am come to call sinners unto repentance. That's why I'm here. This is the purpose. You're missing what it's all about. You're missing the greatest need of mankind. That is, he is going to stand before his Creator and he is guilty. He's broken his law. And the only way out of that is what Christ, that's why he was on the earth, to provide a remedy, to provide redemption, to provide a way out, to provide an opportunity at repentance. And he did that, of course, by taking our place in judgment on the cross. And hell did not hold him. He was God. After 3 days and 3 nights, he rose again from the dead. And he makes it clear by his actions here and who he's sitting down to eat with. Really, it doesn't matter what you have done. If you will repent and come to Christ, he will save you. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years who had the mindset that God can't save me. Matthew is here to tell you, oh yes, he can. Even all the religious group have told them, your opportunity at repentance is gone. There is no hope from you. We're removing the opportunity for sacrifice from you. But Christ came and said, no, no, no. My sacrifice will cover you. It certainly is great to know the Lord can even save the vilest of men. they will humble themselves and turn to the Lord. If you are here and you didn't think the Lord could save you, you are wrong. He absolutely can. Perhaps, Christian, you need to remember all that the Lord did for you when He did save you. Remember that heart of thankfulness before God. Maybe there's things in your own life that you need to sort of cast off and get right. Things that are causing you more to hinder the mission of Christ than to help it. Other things that have your heart. Maybe you've been like the Pharisees and focusing on the outward than the internal. And what's going on in the inside, internally. With every head bowed and every eye closed.